verse number 10. This evening we will continue the series Seek, Do, Teach. Seek, Do, Teach. And that comes from our theme verse for 2019, which says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." And notice what it says, "and to do it." And then it goes on to say, "and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Those three things. He sought the law of the Lord. He did it. And then he was faithful to teach others. And we want to be faithful to do the same. Let's pray this evening. Lord, we're grateful again to be in this place. Thank you for bringing us here. I pray, Lord, as even now as we prepare for our service time, that you would bless your word as it is preached tonight. God, help us to see the importance about seeking your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I feel like a kid that's been cooped up inside on like a snow day. That's how I feel when it comes to preaching. I didn't know what to do with myself this morning, so I was ready to preach this message. But the Lord has brought us here in his timing. So our focus for today is the first part of that verse, to seek. To seek. And this part of our series, I should say, is just one of three parts. Now, you have to commit. You got to be back next Sunday and the Sunday after to hear do and to teach, okay? Because it all kind of goes hand in hand. But we are committing this year to seek God's word, to seek it for ourselves. You know, one of the things that's such a blessing to me, I typically just read my hard copy of the Bible, and I haven't used the Bible apps too much, but this year I thought I want to kind of, I tried a little bit last year and I just didn't really get into it as much, and then this year I thought I really want to get into that because some of those apps you can kind of connect with people at the church as well, and you can kind of read through the same plans. I thought that was exciting, and so one of the biggest blessings so far this year, as I have that app, it's just about every morning I awake to about 15 notifications about folks in the church seeking God's word and reading different devotions and plans and finishing certain days of their Bible reading calendar. It's just a wonderful thing to see that. But why should we seek his word? The universe and all that is in it screams there is a God, but the universe cannot tell us how it was made, its history, how we should live our lives, or about when our Creator came to this earth. To know about that, we need this book. We need His Word. And so we're going to look at tonight, how can we seek His Word? Number one, we need to seek the Bible for salvation. Seek the Bible for salvation. Now, I don't mean that the Bible saves you. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. In what? Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But we wouldn't know about that if it weren't for this book. Amen? You say, but a preacher told me about it. Well, where did he get it from? He got it from this book. That's how we know about salvation. How we know about a Savior who came from glory and he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Amen? How do we know about that? Because of God's word. Listen to what Paul writes to the younger Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15. He says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Did you catch that? The word of God is able to make you wise. It gives you the knowledge of how you can be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." That's how we know he died for our sins. It is according to his words. Listen, this book gives me the answer to the greatest problem that I have. How can I be made right with God? This book tells me how. There's no other book that can tell me how I can be made right with God, and this one does. The book of Romans makes it very clear. Romans 10 in verse number 9. Let me just kind of walk through this passage with you. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, it goes on to say this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's pretty simple, right? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Going down to verse number 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the book tells us. See, we should seek this Bible, this word, because it tells us about salvation. You know, something that's really awesome and exciting for our family right now is that my oldest son, Uriah, over the past few years, he's been developing his reading skills to the point now where he can read independently with some help on some words. And so really for the first time ever, he is able to read God's word on his own. And we sit there and he's reading through his New Testament Bible calendar too. And he's excited about it. And we're reading through. And man, that first chapter was tough getting through those names. We had to get through them. But we made it through. We persevered and we moved and we're moving through it. But such an exciting thing. God has given us his word. And now for the first time ever, my oldest son is able to read God's word on his own. How exciting is that? Seek God's word to learn about salvation and our Savior. Number two, why should we seek it? We should seek God's word because it was preserved for you. You realize that? God has preserved his word for thousands of years so that you and I could read it in 2019. Isn't that amazing? He has preserved his word. We know that 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that all scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. We know that God breathed his word into men as they were the pens who wrote it in their own distinctive styles. But as you think about, well, hang on a second. We know that God used men to write his word, but how do we have his word today? This isn't what Paul wrote. I don't have Paul's original copy here. It's not autographed at the bottom by when Paul wrote the book of Romans, right? So how do we have it today? Just as God used men to write the Bible, he also used men to preserve his word. The start of what we call biblical preservation began all the way back with Moses. Did you know that? You think, well, the Old Testament was written a long time ago. How do we have that today? Well, in Deuteronomy 31, verse 24, here's what it tells us. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law, so as he wrote it down, it says, until they were finished, verse 25 says, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, verse 26, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It says that it may be there for a witness against thee. When he wrote the word down, he said, let's put it in a book and we're going to stick it down in the Ark of the Covenant. That was the holiest instrument in the temple or the tabernacle. And he says, it's going to be there and we're going to preserve it. It was very important. It started back with Moses. But then God entrusted the Levites to protect the scriptures. Starting at the very time of Moses, they would preserve the words that were being written. They would rehearse them. They would memorize them from young children. Joshua told the children of Israel the importance of God's word. In Joshua 8, verse 34, it says this, and afterward, get this, it says, and afterward, he read all the words of the law, all of them. That's a lot. You guys, do you understand that? The first five books, he read them. Now, if I said, hey guys, go ahead and open to Genesis, we're going to just cruise through Exodus and Leviticus here, and you'd fall asleep at the begats, I bet. But all of it, it was important. It says, for a witness to them. The kings of Israel. When a king came onto the throne, they were instructed to write a copy of God's word themselves. They were instructed to write it down. And the reason they were to write it down, it says so that they would learn to fear the Lord their God. When you read this book, you become closer with the Lord and you develop a greater respect and admonition and fear of the Lord. How else were they preserved? Well, a Jewish man who embraced the responsibility of preserving the scriptures was called a scribe. That's something that you read in the Bible. And I'm going to do a little teaching here, but I think it's important because some of you may have never thought about this. How do we have the Bible today in 2019 when they wrote it such a long time ago? I mean, it wasn't just saved on a jump drive ready to be printed for us, right? How do we have it today? These scribes were devout men, and they were masters of writing and systematic in their methods. Let me go through some of these methods. It's insane what they would go through. There are still scribes today, or sophers, and they're very meticulous in copying God's word. Even though it's already recorded and they could type it up, they will write it by hand over and over and over again to preserve God's word. Here's what they would do. Because how do we know? Here's the big question. You say, why does it matter? Well, how do we know that this book isn't filled with errors because it was written such a long time ago? Somebody just came and they added a little bit here, and then they changed a little here, and maybe they didn't like that part, so they took that out. Now, people are still trying to do that today, but how do we know that a bunch of errors didn't creep into the Bible over the thousands of years of copying it? How can we be sure? We know that God is perfect, but mankind is not. Maybe they made mistakes and they got it wrong. There's a Jewish book. It's not a biblical book, but it's called the Talmud. And it's a historical book for the Jewish people. And it records how a scribe, one of the people who would copy it down, how they were to record God's word. Let me just walk through a couple of these things. The letters of the Torah, the first five books, could only be written in square letters called Ketav Ashuri. You think, well, why is that important? That's like saying maybe in the English that you can only use the one font, Times New Roman. I don't know what your favorite font is, all right? Calibrate myself, but check it out. It's almost like saying you can only write in one style, not in a cursive handwriting or another font. And the purpose was to preserve the text from errors over centuries. I mean, you think about it. If one person wrote in their own style, how they liked, and somebody else wrote in cursive, and then, listen, if you tried to read my handwriting, you'd have probably a hard time, or maybe vice versa. Any guys have any really good handwriting out there? All right. Maybe one. All right. Not the majority of us, all right? We understand that, guys. We know our handwriting isn't the best. And usually if there's anything artistic I need to do, I just say, hey, Sierra, and I get her to do it. But as you walk out of the sanctuary on your left-hand side, you'll see like a door that they have like chalk written on it. No dude wrote that. That was a girl. I guarantee it, okay? But it was to preserve from error so that somebody wouldn't misread a text from an earlier scribe and then copy something else down. They could only use clean animal skins, what we would call parchments, right? A scribe, as he wrote, had to speak and sing aloud each word as he wrote it. Now, for some of us, maybe we'd be an annoying scribe. I don't know, kind of like you sing in the shower. I don't know what that is, but many of the rules of copying these scriptures had to deal with the heart of the person who was copying it. Yeah. They had to understand this wasn't just another book. And so some of these things they would do were to kind of put them in a mindset of exactly what they were copying down, God's holy, perfect words. They had to wash their hands before every writing session. Again, not necessarily because they were dirty, but it was, again, it was a ceremonial thing to put them in that mindset. They prayed before each session, which, by the way, a good way to start your Bible reading would be to pray, ask God to teach you from His Word. God's name to them was so holy, the name Jehovah, that every time they came to it in a verse, they would clean the pen and they would go to what was called a mikvah, which was a pool of cleansing, and they would cleanse themselves before writing the name of God. It's not just another name, is it? They would copy Jehovah. Even though most of the scribes had the Torah memorized, they would never copy anything from memory just so that they could preserve and make sure they weren't adding in something that wasn't there. Every word had to be checked against an older copy before and after it was written. Once the page of parchment was complete, the letters, words, and paragraphs were all counted, and they had to be identical to the parchment that they were copying it from. If even one letter, word, or paragraph was off, the entire parchment was unfit, and they had to redo it. You'd take your time, wouldn't you? Each letter had to be clear and legible. No two letters could touch each other. Again, if just one error occurred, it would have to be redone. Now, once a sheet of parchment was completed, it had to be checked by three different rabbis just to make sure there were no errors on the parchment. And if it passed the test and all of that, they would sew it into other parchments, roll it up, and they called it a scroll. Okay, makes sense? But once the scroll was completed, it had to be checked. And if there were errors on more than two pages, so three pages that contained a variant, a letter off, a word or something, the entire scroll had to be redone. Man, you'd take your time, wouldn't you? An old worn down scroll was discontinued because of a smudged letter or something that was faded, they feared that an error may creep in. So I guess the question is, were they successful in copying the scriptures to what we have today? Over the centuries, have errors crept in? Many people skeptics will use this against God's word, and they'll say, listen, that book is filled with errors. My own brother, one of his main arguments against Christianity was that if he could see the original writings, maybe he would believe them. But he couldn't believe this book. I mean, this has been translated and this has been passed down, and this thing is probably filled with errors. Were they accurate? Let me put something in a perspective for you. The Old Testament was completed around 400 BC, okay? 400 BC. The entire Old Testament. Our earliest copy of the Hebrew text that we had was from 900 AD. That's 1300 years from when it was written to the earliest copy we had. Now look, I'll give it to you. If I were a skeptic, I'd be calling some people out on that. I'd say, well, hang on a sec. You're saying that it was written back in 400 BC, and the earliest copy you have is from 900 AD, and you think that's the same thing? I'd be saying, get out of here, I can't believe that. It makes sense that skeptics would attack that. Could it have become corrupted over 1,300 years of them copying it down? Surely it wasn't like the original. 1,300 years later was the earliest copy we had, until the spring of 1947. A couple of goat herders lost a goat. And they started looking for that goat in the caves of the Dead Sea. And one of those men saw a particular cave. He picked up a rock, he threw it into the cave, and when he threw it, he was startled because he heard the sound of breaking pottery. Now, well, that's odd to be in a cave. That sounded like pottery. As they made their way to the cave, they found jars filled with rolled up pieces of paper. Some of them faded, some of them not so much, some completely intact. They didn't think much of it. They took those scrolls, they brought them to a kind of a local antiques dealer, and he sent them back to the caves and said, "Go see if you can find any more." Little did they know, they had made maybe the greatest literary discovery ever. They found what we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those little goat herders didn't realize that they had found a copy or copies, manuscript after manuscript of God's Word, dated, get this, 1,000 years earlier than what we already had. So here's the big question and the big test. Our earliest copy was 1,300 years later. And now we found one 1,000 years older than that. So the question is, how did that one that those little goat herders found match up with what we already had? Moment of truth, right? They proved to be word for word in 95% of the text. Only 5% of variations existed, get this, in spelling differences, okay? Now, we know that languages change over time. Our English language has changed a lot, hasn't it? I don't say, therefore, it has changed a lot anymore, do we? There are many variations in our spelling. Only 5%. Let me give you just an example. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, it's the chapter 53 of Isaiah is 166 words long. From what they had, or what they discovered, to what we initially had, there were three letters different in the entire chapter. Three letters. They composed the word light. And it did not change the meaning of the text whatsoever. So what does that tell us? That the scribes who had been faithful to copy God's word over centuries, God used them to preserve this book. What we have in our hands today is what was originally written. Skeptics were a lot quieter after they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they said, "Oh, I guess they do match up after 1,000 years of copying." And praise God, they found them. Listen, 1 Peter 1 and verse 25, it says this, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." He meant that when he said it. Later in Matthew 24, verse 35, it says this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away." He says they're not going anywhere. They're preserved in heaven. And if God can create the galaxies, billions of galaxies with one breath, don't you think that he can preserve his word for us to read? Surely he can, church. Seek the word. Seek it for salvation. Seek God's word because it was preserved for you. Seek the word because you've been commanded to. Notice what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. This is a famous Awana Bible Club's verse. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved." Study. Do you see the command there? That's not a suggestion. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We're commanded to study. Did you know to neglect your Bible is in fact a sinful thing to do? It's one of those sins of omission. Something we've been commanded to do, and if we don't do it, that is in fact a sin. I read from an old sermon from John Piper, who admonished his church at the time. He said, "This year, marry the Bible. Marry the Bible." He went on to say, "Satan devotes himself 168 hours a week trying to deceive and fill your mind with junk." He has seen to it that you are surrounded almost entirely by a Christless culture whose mood and entertainment and advertising, right, and recreation and politics are shot through with lies about what you should feel, think, and do. He says, do you think that in this atmosphere you can maintain a vigorous, powerful, free, renewed mind with a 10-minute glance at God's book once a day? The reason there are church people who are basically like secular people is that everyone else, except with a religious veneer, is they devote 99% of their time to absorbing the trajectories of the world and 1% of their time absorbing the trajectories of God's word. There's a great imbalance there, isn't there? And sometimes Christians wonder, why am I struggling? Why is my life like a roller coaster? Why do I feel like I'm on a foundation of jello? There was a man whose name is William McPherson. He lost his hands, his eyes, in a dynamite explosion. He was upset because he had just become a Christian. And now he couldn't read God's word. He tried to use Braille, but his fingertips were so badly seared, he had no feeling at all. He heard about a woman who was able to read Braille with her lips, and so he tried. He eagerly tried and tried again and again, but as well the sensation in his lips had gone. And at one moment, when trying to read God's word with his lips, his tongue accidentally grazed the page. And he noticed that he could feel what it was. And he began day after day learning Braille with his tongue just so that he could read God's word. And in over 65 years of living in darkness, not being able to see, he read through the entire Bible 4 times using his tongue. Would to God we would have a desire for God's word like that. Amen. Do we meditate on God's word? Do we read it? Do we dig deep into his word? I'm not saying just take a verse out of context here and there, but are we meditating on it? Psalm 119 verse 15 says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Meditate is a word that's been hijacked by other religions, but it simply means to chew on, to think on those things, to keep them in your mind over and over, repeating them so that you get everything out of the text. To meditate on his word. Seek God's word for salvation. Seek it because it was preserved for you. Seek God's word because we're commanded to, and seek it because it's still relevant today. Do you understand that the Bible is our only source of knowledge about God? If you were to remove God's word, where would people get their knowledge from our Creator? Themselves. That's a very dangerous place to be. We see people who do that, and they try to get their own knowledge of God just from what they can conceive in their minds. But we're sinful people. We can't comprehend completely who God is and what he has done and who we are. That's why he gave us his word, to know those things. Some people say the Bible's outdated. I ask you this, is God's plan for humanity still the same today as what it was when he wrote the Bible? Then the Bible is not outdated. Has his method of salvation for humanity changed since he wrote the Bible? No, it hasn't. God's word is not outdated. Are all of the Bible prophecies, have they been fulfilled in full? No, they have not. The Bible is not outdated. We are commanded to pass on God's word to the next generation. He didn't say, I want you to do this for a while and then stop once it becomes irrelevant. The authors themselves knew, they knew how important God's word was. Seek it because it's still relevant today. And lastly, and I'll close, we'll eat some soup, okay? Seek it because the lost world depends on it. Now, I'm just going to touch on this because I have an entire message called Teach that we're going to discuss these things. But the lost world depends on it. Listen, your unsaved friends are depending on you to know this book. How can you answer their questions if you don't know the answers yourself? Listen, I'm not saying you're always going to be prepared for everything, but the Bible does say always be prepared to give an answer, doesn't it? And so we study. Now, sometimes no matter what, and you've probably met people like this, and I have too, there are some people who just do not want the truth. You ever met somebody like that? They just don't care. It doesn't matter what you say or what you try to convince them of. They just don't want to hear it. You know, when we first came to Circleville, we door knocked every street in the city. And there was one guy that I came to. I knocked on his door. He opened the door. Big dude, bald, tats. And I said, "Hey, what's up, man? I'm Pastor Nate." And I was kind of down a back alley, too. So I was like, "Is anybody close?" You know? And this dude opens the door just scowling at me. And he could definitely take me. And so I thought, man, help me, you know. Jerry, Stephen, one of these guys. And I said, "Hey, how's it going? My name's Pastor Nathan. We're new in town. We just started a brand new ministry, Lighthouse Baptist Church. Our grand opening service is in a couple weeks. Just wanted to invite you out." The dude immediately says, "I don't want it." He says, "I'm a Satanist." And he wasn't a Satanist. He wasn't. I don't even know if he knew what it meant to be a Satanist. I think he was lying to me personally just because he didn't want to hear what I was saying. And so I asked the question anyways. I said, "Well, do Satanists like fried chicken? Because we're having fried chicken, man." And he said, "No, I don't like fried chicken." And then I knew he was lying because everybody likes fried chicken. But he just didn't care what I said. It didn't matter. Once he heard pastor or church or God or Bible or ministry, he just didn't want any part of it. There are people that you will encounter that no matter what you say or how you say it, they do not want the truth. They hate the truth. They are dwelling in darkness. And when you shine a light in darkness, it reveals a lot of things. There are many people who just don't want that. Listen, when I was living in darkness, in my sin, unsaved, and somebody shined the gospel light, I thought, "No, wait, stay out of here." That tells me who I am, and I don't want to come face to face with who I really am. A sinner, fallen, destined for eternity in hell. And I'd just rather stay in the dark. How can we ever tell the lost world the questions or the answers that they have questions that they need answered if we don't know them ourselves? We're told to be ready. Listen, I want to know this book so well that I am begging and praying people to come up to me and just waiting. "Please ask me something, and just ready to say." Sometimes you come and you hear a message or you go to Sunday school class and you hear something, you're like, "Oh, that's good. And I know that somebody asked me about that one time and I didn't know how to answer them." And you just kind of buddy up to them later that week and you're just like, "Hey, how's things going with you?" And it's like, you just want them to ask you, "Please ask me. I'm ready to give the answer now. I want to know this book so well that I'm praying, God, please put somebody in my path today that asked me a hard question so I can answer it." How many people are turned away from Christianity simply because their questions go unanswered? This world is looking for hope. They don't know what that hope is, but they know they need hope. As I was driving home last night in Snowmageddon, I got a little extra time because my ride was a little bit longer. It wasn't longer, but it took longer, I should say. Got a little extra time to listen to the radio. A song came on. It said this: "Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set the sinner free." Amen. People are looking for hope. They don't know who it is, but we know that hope's name is Jesus, isn't it? Listen,
seek His Word.
He preserved it for you. God doesn't waste His time. And over the centuries, this book is intact because He wanted you to read it in 2019. Study it. We've been commanded to do it. The lost world depends on it. It's just as relevant today as it was for Moses. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. This book tells us about that hope. Let's be faithful to seek it ourselves, to do it, and to teach it to other people. Would you stand with me this evening?